Well, good morning. Good to see all of you again. And if you are new to Glenkirk, I do want to personally invite you to come tonight at 6 p.m. to the welcome reception, get to know us a little bit. Cindy and I will both be there. Some of our elders, Pastor Betsy will be there. Apparently, I need to start this morning by putting some rumors to rest after Howie preached last Sunday. I had no idea he was such a funny guy. I really was sick last Sunday morning. In fact, I've been sick all week. Pray for me. I have my medicine ball tea over here, my water up here. And I had actually asked Howie to preach that Sunday several weeks ago so I could focus all of my attention at our denomination's national gathering in Colorado Springs. We are part of the Evangelical Covenant Order of Presbyterians, ECO for short. And so I'd asked Howie to preach, but I did plan on being here last Sunday. But when I got sick, I was scheduled to lead communion. But when I got sick, I thought the idea of having a fever and coughing while I'm presiding over the bread and the cup and then passing that all out to you was not such a good idea. So thanks for those who filled in. And second, I really was in Colorado Springs at our Eco National Gathering. I was not summiting Mount Whitney with Betsy and Dusty as that photo, obviously Photoshop photo looked. Seemed to suggest. And the proof that I was there, as Betsy mentioned earlier, is that the Southern California Presbytery voted to receive me as a pastor. And so, as she mentioned, we will be having an installation service here on February 24th. Kind of feels like I'm planning my own party. But it will be in lieu of the table service that week, and hope all of you can come and join us that night. When I was in grad school, my preaching professor used to tell us aspiring preachers that the main thing in preaching is to always keep the main thing the main thing. And you've probably heard that saying before in business or in life. But of course, that presupposes that we know what the main thing is. And today I want to talk about the main thing in the Christian life. What is the main thing when it comes to living as a follower of Jesus? Some people think that the main thing is church. After all, Jesus said he would build his church. And church is important. Following Jesus means being part of a community of believers like Glenkirk or other churches. That's why we do our Belong membership seminar, which we're doing next month. But church is not the main thing of being a Christian. Other people suggest that making a difference in the world is the main thing. Whether it's utilizing our gifts to serve other people or whether it's making positive social change in our culture or whether it's sending people to India or cross-culturally or sharing Jesus with our neighbors. Some people suggest that making a difference in the world is the main thing. And as important as that is, and the church has a long legacy of making a difference from the modern missionary movement to the creation of hospitals and universities, from the abolition of slavery to the civil rights movement, but as important as making a difference is, it is not the main thing. Some people might say that correct theology is the main thing. Orthodox doctrine, sound teaching, and that's really important, but right theology isn't the main thing either. I'm going to suggest to you today that the main thing of the Christian life is this: knowing Jesus. That the main thing of being a Christian is knowing Jesus more and more and more. Not just knowing facts about Jesus, not just having right theology and beliefs about Jesus, although those things are important, but knowing Jesus personally, being in a relationship with Jesus, an intimate, growing relationship, knowing Jesus the way you know your best friend, knowing Jesus the way spouses know the people that they're married to, knowing Jesus the way you know someone who deeply loves you and who you deeply love. Now, we need church to do that, and knowing Jesus leads us to make a difference in the world and leads us to develop good theology and all of these other good things, but knowing him is the main thing that we need to keep, the main thing in the Christian life. And we've been in a series through the New Testament book of Philippians called Joy. Written from the confines of a Roman prison cell, Paul's letter to the Christians in the city of Philippi talks about joy more than any of Paul's other 12 letters that we have in the Bible. But the Christians in Philippi were in danger of losing the main thing. And if they lost that, they would lose their joy with it. And so today in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, we're going to see Paul give a warning and an invitation for us to keep the main thing in our Christian life. And so if you're able, would you stand with me as I read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14? Paul writes, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe, or of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Amen. You can be seated. Paul seems a little annoyed at the beginning of this chapter. And he's annoyed because some outsiders were stirring up trouble in the Philippian church. And he's stuck in a prison cell, not able to do anything about it. These are probably the same people who stirred up trouble at the other churches that Paul started in Galatia, in Corinth, and other places. And they were trying to persuade the Philippian Christians that in order to be truly Christian, to really know Jesus, they had to first become fully Jewish. And since most of the Philippian Christians weren't Jewish by race and by birth, they were feeling pressured by these outsiders to adopt a Jewish way of life, to adopt the Jewish food laws, and to keep the Sabbath, and for the men to be circumcised, to become fully Jewish. And Paul's pretty harsh here in his description of these outside teachers. And he's harsh because he wants us to know that faith in Jesus is sufficient to be in a right relationship with God. It's not faith plus Sabbath keeping or a certain dietary regulation or circumcision or anything else. It's just Jesus. In fact, now that Jesus has come into the world, Paul says in verse 3, it's those who trust in Jesus, regardless of whether they've been physically circumcised or not, who are the true circumcision, who worship God by His Spirit. Then Paul begins to compare his qualifications with the qualifications of these outside teachers who are stirring up trouble. Apparently, these outsiders were trying to impress the Philippian Christians with their elaborate qualifications. And so Paul says if he were to play that game, he'd win. Because Paul has impressive credentials. Paul was born into ancient Israel, circumcised 8 days after birth. His ethnic and national identity was Jewish. His family was from the tribe of Benjamin, a prestigious family well known for their bravery in battle in ancient Israel. Paul was fluent in Hebrew, a leader among the Pharisees, so passionate about his faith that before his conversion, he tried to destroy the church. In terms of his observance of the Jewish law, of the Torah, Paul was faultless. Paul could put his credentials up against any of these outside teachers and win at that game. And these credentials formed Paul's identity, his ethnic identity, his nationality, his family heritage, his religious achievements, his moral values, the things he held dear. But just when we think that Paul has been lured into a comparison game, he tells us that he counts all of those things as losses. And verses 7 and 8 of Ephesians 3 actually use the language of ancient accounting. In the ancient world, just like in the modern world, an accounting ledger would have two basic columns in it, a gains column and a losses column. In the gains column, you would have all of your assets, your savings. In your losses column, you would have all of your debts and liabilities, what you owed. And using this metaphor, Paul's achievements in verses 5 and 6 are his gains, the things he has going for him, his assets in the ledger of life. But as impressive as these gains are, they couldn't put Paul into a right relationship with God. His religious heritage, his ethnic identity, his nationality, his family heritage, his religious achievements, his moral values, these things were powerless to reconcile Paul to God. And in fact, trusting in those things turned them into obstacles for Paul. And as long as he relied on these gains, he couldn't come to know God through Christ. And so Paul says that he counts all of his achievements, all of the things in the gains column of his ledger, as if they were in the loss column of his ledger, because they're not nearly as important as the main thing, knowing Jesus. You see, it's not that Paul hated his heritage. Paul loved his heritage. He loved his family. He talks a lot about his ethnicity and his nationality. He appreciated those things. But to the extent that those things have become a substitute for knowing Jesus, or to the extent that they had been obstacles that kept him from knowing Jesus, he treats them as losses, as liabilities, instead of gains in his life's ledger. For Paul, there's only one gain in the gains column of his ledger, knowing Jesus, the main thing. And the good things that could get in the way of him knowing Jesus are treated as in the loss column. In fact, in verse 8, he says he considers all these things garbage that he might gain Christ. Now, this was a shocking thing for Paul to say, especially since the word garbage, it's kind of a tame, vanilla translation. The King James Version is a little more accurate when it translates it dung. Paul uses crude, shocking language here for his readers. So rather than just say the word in my sermon, I think I found a way to help you understand Paul's point. I think we have it. There we go. So. My kids love that emoji. I think you get the point. That is the word Paul uses. All of the things that Paul treasured, his assets and his achievements and his heritage, he counts as losses in the column in his ledger, as garbage, as waste in comparison to knowing Jesus. And that's the warning for us. Watch out for the tendency to use personal achievements as a substitute for knowing Jesus. Personal achievements can easily become a substitute for knowing Jesus. And frankly, the more entries we have in the gains column of our life's ledger, the more tempting it is to substitute those gains for knowing Jesus. The longer you're a Christian, the more tempting it is to substitute things like church, ministry, service, evangelism, values, theology for knowing Jesus. And it's not that any of those things are bad, but they're not a substitute for knowing Him. As Tim Keller says in his book, Counterfeit Gods, when the good things in our lives become the ultimate things in our lives, they have become idols, false gods. And so we need to transfer these things from the gains column to the loss column, from black ink to red ink, so that only one thing remains in that gains column, knowing Jesus more and more. You may be a professor, a scholar of scholars, a leading researcher in your field with a degree from a terminal degree from a prestigious university, published in peer-reviewed journals. But to be a Christian is to count all of those things as losses for the sake of knowing Jesus. You may be a business owner, an entrepreneur, continually expanding your market, preparing for an initial public offering of stock. But to be a Christian is to count all of those gains as losses for the sake of knowing Jesus. Someone may be a star athlete, recruited by an NCAA Division I university, an all-star, an all-American, the captain of their team. But to be a Christian is to count those things as losses for the sake of knowing Jesus. Or someone in this room may be a pastor with the word reverend before their name and academic letters after their name. He might have even just recently been voted to be received as an eco-pastor and about to be installed. He may be the author of chapters and books, books that are out of print now, but books nonetheless. But to be a Christian is to count those things as losses for the sake of knowing Jesus. The more we have, the more gains we have in our ledger, the more tempted we will be to substitute those things for knowing Jesus and losing the main thing. And if we do that, we will lose our joy right along with it. But this passage isn't just about warning us. It's also an invitation. And we find at least three invitations about knowing Jesus more in these verses. The first invitation is to start with faith. To start with faith. In verse 9, Paul says that he has found a way to know God that comes on the basis of faith in Jesus. Instead of tallying up the total of his gains column and hoping it's enough and hoping it measures up, that the sum total of his gains column will never be enough. And so he's had to find another way. The way that comes through faith. This is how knowing Jesus begins. There's no other way to start other than faith in Jesus. You know, Christians through the centuries have, as they've thought about this idea of faith, have noted that there are three parts to authentic faith in Jesus. The first part of faith is knowledge. Faith has to have an object. You have to know something about the object of your faith. And to know Jesus means knowing some things about Jesus, knowing that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended back to heaven, and that he will come again one day in glory. Knowing these basic facts about Jesus, faith begins with knowledge. But then faith moves to a second part, agreement with that knowledge. It's one thing to know some things. It's another thing to believe or to agree that those things are true. Agreement doesn't mean you don't have doubts. Doesn't mean you don't have questions. But it means that you believe what you've heard about Jesus is the truth, that that's real. And that's where many people stop. But there's a third part of faith that's essential, and that's trust. Knowing the truth about Jesus, actually believing and agreeing in the truth about Jesus, leads us to actually trust Jesus with our lives. And this is where many people who check the box Christian in our culture today stop short, because it's scary to trust Jesus with your life. It's easier just to know some things about Jesus and to agree that those things are true. But that's like just adding Jesus to the gains column and keeping all the other gains there as well. Authentic faith has to involve trust, counting all of those other gains as losses, so that he and he alone is in that gains column of our ledger. Knowledge, trust, and agreement, these three comprise authentic faith. Let me give you an example. For several years when I was pastoring in another community, I was a police chaplain at the local police department. And so they sent me to training at the LAPD Police Academy and the Riverside County Sheriff's Training Center. And after I went through the training, I was issued a uniform. And with the uniform, I was issued a Kevlar vest. Now, my first thought was, this is a volunteer gig. I'm going to need a Kevlar vest for this. But I didn't know much about Kevlar, so I did what any reasonable person would do. I Googled it, and I found out that Kevlar is a synthetic fiber developed by a research scientist at the DuPont Corporation. I learned that Kevlar could stop the impact of most bullets by distributing the force of a projectile along the synthetic fibers. Now, I knew that. I agreed with it. But it wasn't really faith until I strapped on the vest and relied upon it. Knowing Jesus starts with faith. Second invitation we find in these verses is to grow in our knowledge of Jesus through victory and through suffering. Through victory and through suffering. Let me read verse 10 again. I want to know Christ, yes, the power of his resurrection, and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The power of Christ's resurrection, his victory, the victory of Easter, and participation in his sufferings. They're like two parallel train tracks. And together these two tracks lead us into deeper and deeper knowledge of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that Paul says he wants to know Jesus? I mean, doesn't Paul already know Jesus? Jesus appeared to him at his conversion on the road to Damascus. Paul's has 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament are attributed to Paul. If anyone knew Jesus, it was Paul. And yet he understands that there's always more. He has just scratched the surface of knowing Jesus. We grow in our knowledge of Jesus by knowing the power, the victory of his resurrection. On Easter Sunday, resurrection power was unleashed in our world when Jesus rose from the dead. And when we trust in Jesus, when we start with faith, it's unleashed in our lives. Resurrection power is able to transform our lives, to set us free from habits that have plagued us, to change our way of thinking so we can see the world and people in new ways. Resurrection power can turn racists into lovers. It can bring the addicted into recovery. Resurrection power can transform the greedy into givers, from users into healers. Resurrection power can mend and repair broken relationships. But we also know Jesus in Good Friday, by being conformed and sharing in his suffering. When Jesus entered into our world, he entered into solidarity with all human suffering. Every tear, every cancer diagnosis, every lynching, every yearning for justice, every cry, Jesus entered into all of it. And when Christ rose from the dead, not only was resurrection power unleashed, but until Jesus comes again, there's also suffering. Not every relationship is healed. Not every habit is broken. And we simultaneously experience Christ's victory, resurrection power, and the depth of human suffering all at the same time in this life, all mixed together. In fact, we know Jesus by entering into the sufferings of other people as well. And so we find ourselves knowing Jesus more and more when we see his resurrection power do amazing things in our lives to change us. But we also find ourselves knowing Jesus more and more when we go through dark valleys of suffering or enter into the suffering of other people. We love the victory rail of the train tracks, don't we? But we're not so crazy about the sharing and the suffering part. We need both tracks to carry us forward. Finally, the third invitation is to focus on progress, not perfection. Progress, not perfection. In verses 12 through 14, Paul uses the word picture of a runner in a race to say he hasn't yet arrived at the finish line. None of us is perfect yet. None of us has arrived at the end of the race. But like a runner in the race, Paul says he strains forward, understanding that knowing Jesus is a constant journey moving forward. He says in verse 13, forgetting what is behind. That doesn't mean pretending our past never happened. Paul talks about his past a lot in his letters. Sometimes I hear Christians quote Philippians 3:13 as a way of avoiding making peace with their past. It's not what it's talking about. But Paul's saying his past is what it is. Leave it there. But he also has a present. And he also has a future. If you don't know Jesus perfectly yet, welcome to Glenkirk. You'll fit in right, just fine right here. If your Christian life isn't all that it could be or all that you wish it was, welcome to Glenkirk. You're with people who share that journey with you. Knowing Jesus is not about doing everything right and perfectly. It's about making progress. Knowing Jesus more and more. The main thing in the Christian life, it's not church, it's not service, it's not evangelism, it's not values, it's not theology. As important as those things are, the main thing is to know Jesus. Amen. When we lose that, we start to lose our joy. When we start to substitute good things, things in our gains column, in hopes that somehow those will bring us joy, it'll never be enough. And so our text warns us to transfer all of those things to the loss column. To start knowing him by faith. To travel down those parallel tracks of victory and suffering. And to be content with progress instead of perfection. And if we live like that, my friends, we will have joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. And Father, I'm standing in a place where all of us have lots of things in our gains column. Lord, in some ways you have blessed us with that. But Father, protect us from treating those gains as advantages. Protect us from trusting in those things instead of trusting in knowing Jesus. Father, help us transfer all the things in our gains column to the loss column. That our lives might be about one thing and one thing only. To know Jesus more and more. For we pray these things in his name. Amen.